we would be considering Israel's role in the divine plan. And when we look at Israel, so many questions that pops up or comes into our mind. I will start by asking just a couple of questions. Why Israel? Why not a country as beautiful as Australia, that is reputed for its beauty, or China, being the most populous nation on the face of the earth, or even America, which we all note for its liberalism and free speech, or even Africa, the continent where I come from, with its vast minerals and human resources, or the European nations, which we all know that they are well industrialized and they have a rich Christian heritage. Why would God choose the people as small as Israel? We'll go on to look at what is recorded in scriptures in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 to understand God's relationship with these people called Israel. We read, "For you only are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And God goes forth to call Jerusalem the apple of his eyes." In Zechariah 2 verse 8, "For a reason only known to God, he chose Israel to be his people, to reflect his glory, and to receive his blessings. And he chose Jerusalem as his dwelling place." A brief historical background is traced to Father Abraham. We had the opportunity of looking at the video that was presented to us yesterday, and it gave us in-depth analysis of how the children of Israel came about to Father Abraham. So I will just quickly rush through that same background, but not as deep as what we saw yesterday. Abraham is revered by Jews, Christians, and Muslims, with all three religions laying claim to him as a righteous servant of the Most High. The Quran in Surah 2 verse 134 sees Abraham as neither a Jew or a Christian, but indeed he was a Hebrew and a foreigner of all the Semitic tribes, be it Jews from Isaac or Arabs from Ishmael. The discord between Sarah and Haggai, coupled with Ishmael's disdain for Isaac and the subsequent casting out of Haggai and her son, set the patterns of centuries of hostility between Abraham's two offspring to a conflict which is still playing out before our eyes today. Whenever you look to the Middle East, you see this conflict I'm talking about. God's relationship with Israel is based on covenant. The Old Testament speaks of several covenants that God made with his people. Israel, and the foundation of all of these covenants, is in just one covenant God made with Father Abraham, called the Abrahamic Covenant. In Genesis 12 gives us the first encounter with the covenant that God made with Father Abraham. And it reads, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we ask ourselves, was this a temporary covenant that one day would be set aside? To that question, we answer no. The scriptures clearly teaches that this covenant or promises from God is everlasting. Genesis 17:7-8 tells us this. The Abrahamic covenant involves three elements: a land, a nation, and a blessing. And three aspects of this covenant are enlarged in subsequent covenants, like was shown to us yesterday. the first being the Law Covenant or Haggai Covenant handed to Moses at Mount Sinai, and the Old Bank Covenant or the Sarah Covenant or the Grace Covenant that is brought to bear by the sacrificial works of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Covenant, which is still very much in the future. These covenants are also stated to be eternal covenants. Over and over, God promised to give the promised land to Israel forever. This we could find in the following verses of scriptures: Genesis 13:15, Exodus 32:13, Isaiah 60:21, Ezekiel 37:25. Time will fail us to go through all of this, so I will just leave it on the screen for us to note these scriptures. God promised David that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. And God says that this throne will be established forever. We can find this recorded in the book of 2 Samuel 7:12-16, 1 Chronicles 17:11-14, Psalms 89:35-37, Isaiah 9:6-7, Luke 1:32-33. And the new covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Ezekiel 16:60 shows us this. God has made it very clear what he intends to do, even with the house of Israel. All of God's promises to Israel, which began with the Abrahamic covenant, will finally be fulfilled in the future kingdom, as God states through the prophet Ezekiel. I would like somebody to read these scriptures for us. Ezekiel 16 from verse 48-63. Fast reader, please. So we don't go to sleep while I'm talking. Okay, thank you, brother. Yeah.
As I live, declares the Lord God, Sodom, your sister, and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister, Sodom. She and her daughters and arrogance, abundant food and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. And thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Furthermore, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you have multiplied your abominations more than they. Thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. Also bear your disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters, because of your sins, in which you have acted more abominable than they, that they are more in their right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace, in that you made your sisters appear righteous.
Gone.
Nevertheless, I restore your captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, and along with them your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel ashamed for all that you have done when you became a consolation to them. And your sisters, Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters, will return to their former state, and you with your daughters will also return to your former state, as the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in the day of pride, because your wickedness was uncovered, so now you have become the reproach of the daughters of Edom and all who are around her, of the daughters of the Philistines, those surrounding you who despise you. And you have borne the penalty of your lewdness and abominations, the Lord declares. For thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath by breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger. And I will give them to you as daughters, not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth any more because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done. the Lord God declares.
Thank you very much, Brother Darren. You are right to ask a question. Do we take these scriptures literally, or we see it as a spiritual, we could give it a spiritual interpretation, or we see it as a symbol? Is it something we could take literally the way it appears? Just a quick question. I said, can we take these scriptures the way it appears literally, or we can attach another different meaning to it the way we do? Brother Richard, please.
An everlasting covenant with you. That's an important word, everlasting. And we know that the once our Heavenly Father has spoken His word, we know it does not come back without results.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Brother Richard. Yes, if we look at the scriptures we've just read, there's so much truth contained herein, in that it disputes the fact that God has created a place called hellfire where He will keep people tormenting day and night. These scriptures also disputes the fact that when a man dies, he is transformed into something else. If we cast our minds back to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, we are told what happened to them, why they were destroyed. Though some aspects of the sins they committed was not stated herein, but we were told that they had so much abundance to eat, bread, so much so that it made them, you know, filled with sin like we see today in our society, where marriage has been redefined and given a different definition, and that we can see a man getting married to a man. Those are some of the things that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah that led to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And a true Israelite will be quick to tell you, oh, they were very sinful, and that's why God destroyed them. But God is telling us through these scriptures that He's going to bring them back. And these scriptures had also been buttressed by Daniel in Daniel 12, 2 and 3, that there will be a resurrection of what? The just and the unjust. Some will be brought forth to life with shame and contempt. And I think the Israelites would fall within that class. We go on to see what Hebrews 8, 8 to 12 tells us. It says, look, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I disregarded them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. Which covenant did they not continue in? The law covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And each person would not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins. We come to a point where we have two main views concerning the role of the nation of Israel in God's plan of salvation. One view holds that Israel was God's chosen people, but has now been set aside because of their disobedience and rejection of the Christ. Israel was judged in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 17 AD, and the church has replaced Israel as the new people of God. The church inherits the blessings promised to Israel in the Old Testament, and these blessings are not to be understood literally, but spiritually. This view has been called replacement theology. The other position believes that though Israel was judged and set aside by God for their disobedience and rejection of the Messiah, this judgment is not permanent. The church has a role to play in the plan of God, but it is not a replacement for Israel, as it were. Rather, Israel does have a future in the plan of God, and the promises given to Israel will be fulfilled in Israel. This view is part of what has been called dispensationalism. My question again is this. As Bible students, where do we stand? Do we go with the former, as many of our friends in the JW and other sects do, or do we accept the latter? I want to believe we all accept that fleshly Israel has a prominent role to play in God's plan of salvation for all his creatures. The next question is this: has God rejected his people? But you may ask, didn't God reject the Jews because of their disobedience? I'm glad we are asking these questions. Some had asked these same questions of the Apostle Paul back in his day, and his answer was categorical: may it never be, as we see in Romans 11:1. Indeed, the 11th chapter of Romans is Paul's narrative on the role and future of Israel in God's plan of redemption. Rather than teaching replacement theology, the Apostle Paul reasserts what was the clear teaching of the Old Testament: God is not through with Israel yet, and he has a grand plan for their future. Though they had a rare opportunity to pick their Messiah instead of the criminal Barabbas, when Pilate presented them with the choice, all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." We see this in Matthew 27:25. Since they did not understand the time of their visitation and subsequent rejection of the Messiah, the requisite punishment to follow, as we found recorded in the book of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, became their lot, with their double portion going into effect from the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, and all the 12 tribes were dispersed abroad, and they went into oblivion. But a beautiful aspect of God's instruction to Ezekiel, as we see in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel 37, of the reassembled and revitalized skeletons, where we are told that dry bones shall rise again. Indeed, it's a wonderful portrayal of the Jewish nation coming to life under the influence of Zionism after centuries of homeless dispersion. Jeremiah 16:14-16 is one of the clearest scriptures of the regathering of the children of Jacob back to the land that Yahweh promised to their fathers of old. He says, "I am about to send for many fishermen," this is the Lord's declaration, "and they will fish for them, and I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill out of the clefts of the rock." The fishers did a remarkable work using Zionism as a bait to lure many Jews back to the promised land. Notable amongst these fishers were highly placed statesmen, Jewish and Christian scholars, one of which was our dearly beloved Pastor Charles Taus Russell, who was the first Gentile minister of the gospel to proclaim the promises of the scriptures to the Jewish people, and the works of Tudor Hazel, which appealed to the appetite of many Jewish people to return back home, while others stayed back only to be pursued by the hunters. The most frightful scene in modern history remains the Holocaust, with Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime of wiping out the Jews off the face of the earth, coupled with severe persecutions from so-called Christian nations who used Jewish children and women as bullet shields during the war, from Russia to Poland, Hungary and Romania, and everywhere where they were dispersed to. A graphical presentation as captured by Hollywood, though I'm not a fan of Hollywood, depicts these tales with movies like The Boy in the Striped Pyjamas and Escape from Sobibor, which are good illustrations of what the hunters did to Israel as a nation. What Zionism could not achieve, severe persecution did. So from 1878, as noted by Ben Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel at its inception, noted that the first Aliyah or regathering commenced from that date. A date Bible student had equally noted as the time for favor to be restored back to Israel, and the subsequent fulfillment of the rule of Gentile nations coming to an end in 1914. It is also pertinent to note that despite centuries of persecutions and constant molestation by its Arab neighbors, with an aim to erase them from the face of the earth, The landless Jews have regained their lost land. 14th May 1978, this miracle came to be. This month makes it 70 years since the state of Israel became a reality. Indeed, tomorrow would be the anniversary. Since the region has been marked over time by military, political and ideological conflict, the news from that region has presented harrowing scenes and significantly raised the fear of a widespread war in the Middle East. If you are very observant of what is happening in the Middle East, you discover that it is a news that is reported more than any other news in the world. And as Bible students, how do we react to this? Are we filled with trepidation or fear of the impending danger? Or do we rejoice based on our understanding of scriptures? Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Jeremiah 31, 23 to 38, Amos 9, 14 to 15, Ezekiel 36, 24, 28 gives us a beautiful insight on how to relate to that impending war in the Middle East and by extension the whole world. We decipher the pages of Yahweh's word and we rejoice in the face of the impending danger, not because we love seeing people die, but because without these prophecies coming to pass, our hope would never be realized. And so we rejoice in the face of the impending danger because, like Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, 12 to 13, now our salvation does what? Draws nearer. God doesn't expect us to go converting the Jews to Christianity or to remind them of their sins, of how they killed their Messiah. We are encouraged to speak peace to the house of Jacob. And comfort, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Isaiah 40:1-2. Let us not make the mistake that Israel must accept Christ in this age and go about preaching to them. As the Apostle Paul declared that, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. If I would deviate a bit, if we go to the book of Revelation 7, it gives us a fine picture of who or what the elect were to look like. Israel was supposed to constitute that seed of God. And so from each tribe, we're supposed to pick 12,000 sincere, God-fearing individuals who were to constitute the Christ. But they did not understand the time of their visitation. And so that opportunity was thrown open so that Gentiles could become a part and parcel of the body polity of Christ. The more reason why Christ said in Matthew 10, I am not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We go further to read what the Apostle Paul says. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And they are still very much in anticipation of the Messiah. To summarize Romans 11, Paul tells us that God has not finally rejected his people, Israel. Rather, because of their disobedience, God has given them a spirit of stupor, a partial hardening. They have been broken from the root, but will be crafted in again. During this time of Israel's blindness, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles in order to make the Jews jealous, we are told. The Gentiles, the wild olive tree, have been crafted into the roots of the natural olive tree, Israel. The more reason why you and I could be partakers of the calling. Once the fullness of the Gentiles has come in to salvation, then all Israel will be saved. Regarding Israel, Paul states, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. That is, God's covenant with Israel in the Old Testament has not been revoked. Israel will inherit the blessings promised to them which is just on the brink of completion with the regathering of the children of Jacob back to the land Yahweh promised their fathers of old, and all Israel will be saved, we are told. Thus says Yahweh, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs before me, declares Yahweh, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says Yahweh, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares Yahweh. Jeremiah 31:35-37. Which brings me to what I observed by coming out here to the convention ground. I saw the beautiful scenery and the landscape while driving out here, and the immensity of creation, from the little mud to the great blue waves of the sea. And I know for sure that Israel indeed has come to stay. God's kingdom restored to Israel. One of God's promises in the Old Testament was the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. He had allowed them to be conquered again and again because of their disobedience, but consonant with their future national salvation would come a restoration of their kingdom as well. Again, there are a multitude of verses that promise this restored everlasting kingdom. We find this in Jeremiah 23:5-6, Ezekiel 37:24-28, Daniel 2:44, Amos 9:11-15, Obadiah 17:21, Zechariah 14:9-17. Time would fail us to go through these scriptures, but I want to believe we are noting them down for our personal studies. Jesus promises his 12 disciples that in the regeneration the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. You shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19:28. What could this mean except a restoration of the kingdom to Israel? Which brings us to a beautiful fact, that the head of that seed promised Father Abraham happens to be a Jew, and the foundation members are all Jews indeed. For indeed salvation is of the Jews, as Christ stated in John 4:22, and as recorded in Genesis 22:18, that by your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In conclusion, God's promises assure fulfillment. The present world does not have the capacity to bless with the fullness of Yahweh's promises. So God does not in any way hate the Palestinian people or any other peoples of the world. Rather, he has a rich store of blessing in the restitution awaiting them through Israel. Though he has chosen Israel, his people, to accomplish his set goals, not because they are perfect, pious, or they are a paragon of virtue, but he loves them because of the Father's sake. Romans 11:28-29. God loves Israel, though they are blinded to his plans and purposes for them. He also loves all those who love the God of Abraham and have pledged allegiance to him. In due course, all Jews, Muslims, Gentiles, atheists, must come to a perfect knowledge of God's word and accept the Son of God, the Messiah. For the Jews, it is an impossibility now for them to believe, since they hold steadfast to the law and its traditions. For the Muslims, their scripture teaches them that God, Allah, has no son. For most Gentiles, they are neck deep in materialism and what this world has to offer. For the atheists, it will take the miraculous reawakening from the great prison house to clear his doubt that there is indeed a God. All these will be given a fair opportunity at life to come up the highway of holiness within the restitution of all things. And the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 2:2-4 and Isaiah 35:8-10 would have been fulfilled. And I read, in the last days, the mountains of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it, and many peoples would come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He would settle disputes amongst the nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They would turn their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nations would not take up the sword against other nations, and they would never again train for war. And Isaiah 35 tells us, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not walk therein. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk therein. And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy. Oh, what a beautiful prospect. And sorrow and sighing shall forever flee away. May the Lord add more understanding to his words, in Jesus' name.